Good to see everybody here tonight for Bible class. We're going to get started tonight by just a couple of announcements before we get ourselves underway. One of which, I probably shouldn't say anything, I probably should just do it, but don't expect this to go for an hour tonight. I've had a little bit of surgery that's been done. Oral surgery, and I got 7 stitches right inside this cheek here, and it's making it very difficult to talk. And don't be making any jokes, because I don't want to be laughing. I can only laugh kind of out of this side. But anyway, I thought we'd go ahead and give it a shot tonight. Upcoming, we're still, even though we had a little bit of a scare tonight, we're still on track baby wise and right now it looks like that we'll be having Bible class this Sunday. That's the 11th, I believe, and then next Wednesday, then the following Sunday on the 18th we will be closed, provided there's no baby that weekend, and that'll be the weekend of the wedding. Then the 21st will be Bible class, and then we'll be closed for the last week of December for winter break. That's basically what we've got coming up. Any other announcements then tonight? Oh, I saw Vicky, and Katie saw Vicky. She is home now. She's been released, and she's responding really well, as far as I know, to everything. And that she definitely had a heart attack. They call them mild. I don't know how, so it seems like an oxymoron, mild heart attack. She's apparently, they present a lot different in elderly women, especially, even women that in general, than they do in men. And they were able to get the fluid off of her lungs, and so she's responding pretty well, and she's back home. So I'm sure she's glad to be there and resting more comfortably than in a hospital where they wake you up to give you a sleeping pill. Any other announcements then tonight? Okay. It is the 7th of December, and it's Pearl Harbor Day today. I saw there was still some living sailors from Pearl Harbor, and that was interesting. They've all got to be in their 90s now. Got to be. The minimum? Yeah. Was he at Pearl? Now, I know there's no living, I know there's no living Medal of Honor recipients from Pearl. John Finn was the last one. The very first Medal of Honor recipient that I ever talked to, that I was ever in communication with, was a recipient from Pearl Harbor. And I never met him in person. I talked to him many, many times, and logged in several hours of talking to him on the telephone. Wonderful guy. His name was Don Ross, and he was a machinist mate on the USS Nevada. The Nevada was one of the only, if not the only ship that actually got underway, the battleship that got underway on the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed, and he was the one that got it out of the harbor. I think he beached it on a sandbar, but he got it out of there where they were bombing all of the battleships. And he was practically blinded by oil. The ship had been hit and damaged fairly badly, but he was able to get it underway and save the lives of those men that were on the USS Nevada. He and his wife compiled all of the citations for all of the medals of valor that were given at Pearl Harbor for that action. And it went all the way from the Purple Heart to the Medal of Honor. And so they compiled all of the Navy crosses, the Distinguished Service crosses, of which there were several because there was an Army contingency there as well, and just all the citations. And they compiled them in a book, and he sent me that book and autographed it to me. And I always treasure that. That's a neat thing to have. But we certainly think of that and those... That seemed like not so long ago when I was a kid. I mean, every Pearl Harbor Day was something that we always discussed in school and everything like that. And World War II wasn't all that far from me. I wasn't born when it was taking place, but it certainly was very near. And so it just seems odd that it's getting to be that long ago. But that's the way things are going. It's like I said, I couldn't believe that I was looking on their marriage license. Kelly Young is over 30 now.
You said that over the internet. Maybe she said she's 27.
Oh. Oh, well. When I came here, she was 8 years old. And destined to be a gymnast. All right. Well, let's get started. Let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Just a few verses here to warm our thinking up and direct our attention here tonight. Verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." I think that's enough. We'll stop right there and we'll pick this up after. I'd like to ask Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Tonight I want to begin looking more at the issue of equity than we've been focusing on in the last few Bible classes. We've been looking at this issue of the Spirit, which is of God, which is very, very important. And it's going to be one of the things that it's not a new concept. It's not something that should creep up on you and say, wow, I never heard that before, or I didn't know that that was something that was developed within me. But I'm really wanting to bring it up front and forward and center so that it will become one of the things that you're consciously aware of as you read through this because of what the demands of godly equity is going to make upon you. And it is the most demanding of all the decision-making skills. It comes last for a reason. It takes the first three to be able to do this, and probably more importantly, a combination of all three to be able to make this decision. And this is a decision that it seems like God puts more premium on than any other, and yet at the same time, it's the one that seems to get the most neglect of any of the decision-making skills that you've got. And that's a shame, and that's something that a son is not going to think. A son is going to look at equity and say, that's the one that I want to do. That's the one that I really want to be able to do well, because you'll know what's at stake. You'll know what the what your father's business is with that particular decision-making skill, And you've hopefully got a taste of that through the scriptures we've looked at. I would spend even more time, especially in 1 Corinthians, just looking at the first 8 or 10 chapters of the book. I know there's 16, but looking at that gives you a little bit of an idea of some saints who are having real problems with this. And Paul didn't just come along and gloss over it and say, well, you know, there's divisions, we'll get over that, but how's the giving? You know, how's the tithes and offerings? We don't really get the divisions and everything. We can live with a little bit of backbiting and hissy fitting and all of those kinds of things, but the real bottom line is how's the giving? How's the bottom line? And he didn't do that at all. In fact, he didn't take any money from them at all. He made money a non-issue with them. And yet he spends a lot of time. He dedicates entire chapters to this particular issue and getting this thing straight because of how important it is. And hopefully we're going to see the importance of it as we go through that. Well, tonight we're going to begin looking a little bit more at bringing our attention to grouping or gathering our attention and really focusing it upon the issue of equity. We may come back, and I imagine as we go through chapter 14, we're definitely going to have reason to come back to some of the passages that we started out with here when we've been talking about the Spirit which is of God, and that being one of the big issues that equity demands for you to be able to have to make godly, equitable decisions. Well, let's once again look at this issue of equity. And we've gotten enough, I think, under our belts to where we can begin to look definition-wise, once again, to pare it down to what we want to have in our minds when we're dealing with it. And just to give it a kind of a definition that maybe would be one that we could work with after looking at it in a lot of different details and shades of meaning, basically we're going to go with this. Equity is what is fair, right, and equal. And when I say equal, I mean equal in the sense of impartial. Making an equitable decision is a decision that's going to require you to... Charity is a almost, not quite, but it's almost an exclusive Pauline word. But not exclusively. It does occur also, and it needs to occur also, in a similar context. In the epistles for the remnant of Israel. And it occurs 22 times in Paul's epistles. 22 times. Charitably, that's the only time charitably occurs. So you got 23 instances of charitably or charity in Paul's epistles. 6 times it occurs this is dealing with. The fact is, when you're dealing with a body, that's what you're dealing with. Right now, where you sit, you each have a body. It's all your own body, but it is your body, and it is not just made up of one thing. It's made up of a bunch of stuff, and they all interrelate. If you started with this doctrine, I would probably just turn around and say, you know what, I'd rather do something else. But that's not what this is last. There's been an awful lot has taken place in my heart and hopefully in your heart, that makes it so that you see the excitement and the enthusiasm of dealing with this because of what a body can do, at least to the point that you're aware of it right now, and based upon what you were taught initially in wisdom and in justice and a lot in judgment, but especially drawing back upon those 6 components of wisdom that you were taught, that you are prepared and you have the most important thing that you need to be able to deal with this, and that is that instruction of godly love and godly charity. For the first time ever, the word charity is going to be brought up, and when it's brought up in verse 15, it's not brought up in a way that you're supposed to scratch your head and wonder what's going on there. In fact, that is carefully placed there. So that it's not love. He doesn't say in verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not in love. And that's critical. And we're going to put all that together as we go through the details. But this is, let me ask you this. You think for a moment. Now, I know it's been a long day, but think for a moment. If this is the first time in Romans, the first time in our curriculum, the word charity comes up. The word love has come up, right? Several times. This is the first time charity has come up. So what does that tell you has to have taken place by the time you get to verse 15? I'm not looking for any detail here. I'm looking just for the general concept. What has to have happened?
You have to have some kind of concept of love. So.
Right.
Also, we have to acquire something that we can give.
Exactly. Exactly. Let me say it. Usually the problem that we have is I don't ask a very good question. I've been told that by somebody who lets me know real quick if I'm making sense. I'm looking right at her. And she's sticking her tongue out. That's the first time you've ever stuck your tongue out at me in a church service.
You get that tongue?
It's better than the alternative, I guess. If you see, if you've got godly love developed, and you understand the principle of godly love, when it comes to love, what is, and I'm not looking for you to define this, but what is charity to love?
Expression.
An expression? What kind of an expression? I'm not looking for a definition. Is love and charity exactly the same thing? No.
They're related.
Charity is a...
more compassionate.
More compassionate. But even more general than that, charity...
for a weaker
person. No, I don't know if charity is for a weaker person. But when you're looking... let's not even take the issue of love and charity. Take any issue. If you're taught, God takes the issue of edification and charity, and they are hand in hand. They're not the same thing, but they are. One is for the purpose of the other. Now think of this passage. Now, only in terms, and just for this time, let's think of it only in terms of someone whose edification, a believer, a saint, a weaker brother, whose edification is at stake. This is commonly read as though you're talking about a husband and a wife, or, you know, the brothers just can't get along, or... family members just can't get along, or Republicans and Democrats just can't get along, or football fans and baseball fans just can't get along. I mean, that's about the depth of, that's not what this is talking about. Think of this in terms of a weaker brother and his edification, that these characteristics, these features, this analysis of charity being all for the edification of another saint puts it in a whole different light. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now you change that to love, and you know how love was developed in Romans to the point where it only starts to be talked about as charity when you're talking about the case of the weaker brother and his edification is at stake. Now, that should be connected with this. I could speak with all kinds of... I could speak as angels speak. But if I don't have charity, why am I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal? Why? Well, because you don't love them. No, it's because charity, they're not being edified. If you took the issue of godly edification and inserted it into the issue of charity, every charity in the United States would shut down. You understand what I'm saying? The godly, biblical concept of it is completely ignored. It's not just talking about loving somebody so that you can get along, or that love is the greatest virtue there is. The world has taken that idea that love is the greatest virtue there is, and it may be the great. It's the greatest Christian virtue there. But they've taken this idea and they make it so that they can sanctify any sin in the world. Just call it love. This could be read in a context of homosexuals and say, well, see, as long as we love each other. That's not what this is saying. This is talking about the godly edifying of the members of a local body. Keep reading. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Why? Because of what godly equitable decisions can do with charity and what charity can do in its involvement with godly equitable decisions that all end and whose goal is the edifying of the members of that body. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, get involved in all of these kinds of things, these programs, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Why? You should know why. Paul doesn't explain why. You know why. He spent entire chapters in this very book getting their thinking straightened out and corrected their corrupted doctrine when it came to the way they were treating one another and the divisions that were going on in that local assembly. This isn't to be ripped out and lifted out of the book of 1 Corinthians to be used in any old way some lovey-dovey person wants to use it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And he goes on to say, but whether the, and this is where we studied before when we were talking about, especially working down to verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And when the word of God was made complete, then these certain things were done away. And if you go down and pay attention to what's going down through all of this, what you're not talking about just the way average people love one another. You're talking about the way in which an intelligized son, that is a sonship passage. And by the way, charity, it should be spoken of as the exclusive domain and realm of an intelligent son or daughter. That's what this, go back and read that again sometime and think of that in terms of what they should understand and appreciate about godly equity. They weren't making equitable decisions. And all of those things that it talks about charity, how charity behaves and all of these kinds of things is totally consistent with what is the core issue of godly love and the way in which it's directed toward its ultimate and highest aim, which is the godly edifying of another. Again, this comes up in the remnants epistles. Come over real quickly and look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4. And the remnant also, when they're functioning out there in the final installment of God's program with them, and they receive the adoption of sons in their program, they're going to be functioning. You can find much similar type instruction given to them with an entirely different goal in mind and purpose in mind and program in mind and doctrine to achieve that in mind. But the same format is there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I've been talking and I'm not turning to the right place. Come down and pick it up at verse there's a lot in the opening verses of this that we've actually covered when talking about such things as the works of darkness and these kinds of things. It's very interesting also in verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And that's, you know, it's very interesting that over there in Romans chapter 14, whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die, and that kind of thing. Just some parallel format issues come up here. But pick it up at verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. That's the program, you know, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Again, you're probably very familiar with that passage. That's a passage that's talking about the way they're treating one another in godly equity. 2 Peter also, verse chapter 1. Come over there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Pick it up at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, is 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Godly edifying. The edification process, especially for them as members of the remnant of Israel. I'm just bringing a couple of these things up to show you that this is there's some real important aspects to this that we're going to see, and some connections that need to be made here between equitable decisions and godly love and charity. And all that is supposed to abound now. And again, that's some things that are to get underway here as we finish off our level one sonship education. But even in Ephesians and Colossians, those saints and those assemblies, and I know you're aware of it. So therefore, just as the issues of godly sonship judgmental decision making ended, as it ends, it paves the way, it provides the mechanism to latch on for equity to latch on to it and complete it. It picks up those judgmental issues. It picks up those issues of justice, those issues of wisdom. And now it's going to naturally come about as the final decision-making skill that comes out of those three. And it now focuses upon those moral aspects with honor in view, with value. And again, we probably need to preface all of these with godly honor, godly value, godly virtue, godly excellence. Because we're not talking about just your random idea of what honor is, but what our Heavenly Father's idea of honor is. So this fourth and final issue actually picks up on the first three, deals with things along the lines of that, what you might call moral variety. And when you talk about dealing with moral issues, and you talk about issues in connection with dealing with these interpersonal relationships, either in our case with members of the church, the body of Christ, but you can also go through the Bible and you can see this occurring in Israel's program in connection with other members of the remnant of Israel. They too had to, they weren't the body, but they were to be a nation. We'll end this first session here. What I'm trying to get you to see is, once again, the progressive creation. And just as Christ taught, you know, a nation divided cannot stand, and all of those kinds of issues apply. And so the decisions and choices you're going to make are in relationship to others and these relationships that we have with one another in the body of Christ. And so there comes out of this final decision-making skill what's going to be put into largely the area of how you're going to interrelate with those who are closely aligned with you in God's program for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, you now view folks by this point as different than you did before you started wisdom, for instance. Now you understand some things about how, and I would advise that if you wanted to make sure you were getting things down well, and I would also expect that somewhere we're going to do a little bit of a summary of especially wisdom, because what our Father teaches us in wisdom especially was laying the groundwork for what we would get to here. When you go back and you think about some of the things that you were taught, the very first part of your father's wisdom was to get your idea, get your mind around the fact that you are a body and start body thinking. That's all preparatory work for many things that are going to be built upon it, but this is one of them. And if we can't do it on this level, if we can't do it here and now on this level in this building, it's probably not going to go well for us at the judgment seat of Christ, and we probably aren't going to be very useful in the creature. And we'll say some things that'll try and put the little carrot out before you to try to give you a little additional zeal and enthusiasm for why this becomes one of the grandest arenas of all sonship decision-making skills to be involved in. Now, my understanding is that when you're going to be making these equitable decisions, you're going to primarily be doing that in connection with determinations and decisions, again, as you interrelate and have these interpersonal relationships with other members of the church, the body of Christ, but it's not exclusive to that, because you may have to have equitable dealings with someone else. But the focus is primarily upon those interpersonal relationships we have more often than not with other members of the body of Christ than anyone else. Just like the members of the remnant are most likely to have interpersonal relationships with other members of the remnant of Israel, simply because those are the ones they're in close quarters with more often than not. And they're going to have to deal with them because they're mostly relating to one another and that kind of thing. But really for us, since we are this body of Christ, and as we were taught back in wisdom, members one of another, my understanding is this is even greater an issue for us. And as you read Paul's epistles, there's a great deal that is going to get accomplished when equity becomes one of the most skillful, one of the most well-honed skill sets that you have. It's going to pave the way. I'll tell you this, if you want one little carrot out in front of you right now, you're not going to be able to get to level 2 of your sonship education without equity. You might as well forget it. Because equity is the platform on which a lot of things are going to get accomplished. They have to get accomplished. In order to achieve the operations of God in those passages in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, this has got to be taking place. If it's not, you might as well stop at Romans and just go back and, I don't know, study the tabernacle. I mean, that's always a good go-to subject because there you can get props. You know, study the tabernacle. And we'll get props. We'll get the colors and we'll get the layers and we'll build a model of it. Yeah, just watch Indiana Jones. You know, it's funny that that's probably the only understanding of the Ark of the Covenant anybody ever has. Anyway, but this is a great, great issue for us, because not only are we members one another, but we have all these specified times for Bible class where most likely the people that you deal with in this church, in this building, you probably deal with most than most other people in your lives. I mean, there's members of your family that you may not even see as often as you see us. And that's just the nature of it. So we're around each other a lot. But I want to show you an example of this before we move on here. Let's look at an example of this. First of all, I want to look at something just to stress this issue that we've looked at before. I want you to come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I got to tell you, this thing hurts. My mouth. My whole mouth hurts. Oh, anyway. All right. here's a chapter that is, again, dedicated to straighten out some of the problems that the Corinthians were having when it came to the very issue we're dealing with, the issue of a weaker brother. I mean, down in verse 9, he talks about, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And that's another issue we've got to bring back into the forefront of our thinking, is our sonship liberty. And you've got to have an enormously well-grounded appreciation for what it means to be a son, where liberty and freedom is concerned, for equity to be able to work right. But all I want you to focus on are the first three verses of chapter 8. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Now, you are expected to make that connection in Romans 14. That's one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons why charity is used. Now, we haven't brought that in, but that's the way God thinks about it. That's also one of the reasons why in chapter 13 of this very book you don't find the word love, 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 love. It's charity, 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 charity. In the great 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, oftentimes called the love chapter. It's not the love chapter, it's the charity chapter. And one of the reasons why charity is used, and it's a sonship reason that you will never, ever get, no pastor will ever talk about it, it will never get into a saint, a Christian's mind, it will never get into his heart, and it will never be utilized by him unless he's gone through properly handling God's word and this curriculum for your sonship education. A son sees the word charity, and he, not saying it's equal to, but he almost, to get the point across right now, I'm going to say it this way, he almost equates charity with edifying. If you can make that hard connection, you're going to be far better off when it comes to all things equitable. Dealing with one another in charity. When you hear the word charity, it's almost like the word edify is on the tip of your tongue. Because the whole charitable action that you're going to be providing for another member of the body of Christ is for that person to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith, exactly as you've been able to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And that's what he's clobbering them with here. The Corinthians had all kinds of love going on, man. I'm telling you, they had some really whacked out love stuff happening. But it wasn't charity. And it wasn't charity as defined by the Heavenly Father. It may be, somebody may be able to call the alleviation of someone who's had a fire and building their house back a charitable thing. And it is. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. But, and this is a hard pill to swallow, and some are not going to like to hear it. But you can build that person's house back to a mansion, and you've done nothing to edify the person or provide for edification to take place. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying don't get these things screwed up. We're not talking about trying to alleviate all the suffering on this earth. We're trying to get the body of Christ edified. And you have a role to play. I know what's going to happen now. There's going to be an immediate board meeting and they're going to cut my pay. Because they're going to say, if we're going to be involved in edifying, he's going to get his slash in pay. No, I'm just teasing. I hope I'm teasing. But you're going to be involved in it too. Not just me. All right, keep reading. He says, charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. All I'm after here right now, and we may come back to this, where is Paul pointing their problem to? This is interesting in light of everything we've learned about godly love and charity. Is he coming along saying, you know what you guys' problem is? You don't love each other the way you should. That's not what he's saying exactly. He's saying that they don't have any charity toward one another, which is really a breed beyond that. But what's interesting is he doesn't come along and tell them, your big problem is you're not loving one another properly. In other words, he doesn't come along and say, your big problem is that you do not have a perfection of love toward man. You're not loving your neighbor properly. What does he say that their problem is? They're not loving God properly. Yeah. They are not loving the Heavenly Father for being the Father who's teaching them as sons. And because of that, it's derailed everything else. And there's some interesting things about that, but I just want to stop. I wanted to stop off there and just show you how important that is and how big of a deal it is. God makes a. In other words, it's very possible that because of the divisions, the backbiting, and everything that's going on in a local assembly, and the saints can't get along one with another as members of one body and members one of another, that it can be traced right back to the fact that they don't love God. Though they may love Him as their, you know, He's my Savior, He's the one who sent the Son, He did this, He did, but you're not loving Him as a son would love his father. As his father was instructing and teaching him. You don't come to a point in the education and you say, you know, I want it all, but I don't want that. Really? Well, that's where the quintessence of my business is going to be taking place. So you're saying you don't love that. And you're saying you don't love me. That's the way it comes out. Interesting. But anyway, a couple other examples here real quick. Come over to Ephesians. We were over here a little bit. I don't know if we were in this verse, but over in Ephesians chapter 4 once again. One of the objectives that comes from these skills, and especially the skill of godly equity, really begins occurring in its and is able to occur in its height as you begin the process of the last phase of your sonship education in level 2 in chapter 4. And I want you to look just right now. This is a passage that, I mean, we all are familiar with. We've heard it lots and lots of times. I think it's even in our, you know, most churches like ours grab it and rip it out of here and say, this is what our purpose is and all this kind of thing. Pick it up at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, even if you hear that and you say, that is a lot packed into there, amen. I don't know if you remember the Fuller Brush people. Was it Fuller Brush? Fuller Brush, they used to sell this concentrated soap. I think there's other companies that sell it. The Watkins people used to sell stuff like that. years and years ago, and you get just a little bitty bit of it, and it would like be enough for like the whole Navy or something. That's kind of what's going on here. This is the most concentrated section of God's Word that I know of. There's more packed into that. I mean, when I read that, it makes my head hurt. Thinking about all that is there and how much of it I still have to go before I comprehend it as I should. But one of the things I know is that this is moving us toward the point where we operate as a whole body fitly joined together and compacted. And that's one of the operations that our Father has. And when you think about that creature out there, none of this exists in that thing. And these are bad things for a body. And when you understand and appreciate some things about the decision-making skill of equity and these interpersonal dealings with one another, it's those equitable decisions. Those are the decisions. Let me get that X off. These are the decisions, these equitable decisions, those are the ones that are going to make it end up producing that aspect of being compacted. And one other issue that comes up over in the book of Colossians, come over to Colossians real quick, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. I want two verses here, verse 2 and verse 19. Well, we can pick it up at verse 1. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Come on down to verse 19. He says, "And not holding the capital H head," you know now from Sunday, that's a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, "from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." What I'm saying is, that's the key, that's the door through which all of this is going to take place. And when you get terminology like that, being knit together, those equitable decisions end up producing that. They produce the compacting. They produce the knitting together. And that is all fascinating terminology. When you take something and you compact it, what you're doing, you end up moving the elements of whatever you're talking about closer and closer together, and you end up removing excess space and distance that might exist between them. And that's critical for a body. I may have told you here a while back, it was right at Christmas time one year. Everybody was gone, and I decided I had to do something up on the roof. And I fell off. And when I fell off, I landed on my wrist, and I hurt it. And I wound up having to get an MRI of it, and it took, I mean, over the period of several years it hurt. And one of the wrist specialist that I went to see, he said, "You're not injured." He said, "You've sprained it," but he said, "You're not injured to the point where we could do surgery on it." And he said, "What's your feeling?" He said, "Your wrist is composed of 5 bones in there." And he said, "What has happened is there's been between just 2 of them, 2 of the smallest ones, that fall created separation. And that separation is where you're going to get your pain." He says, that wrist is not designed to be separated. It's designed to function compact. And all of those bones and ligaments and everything are designed to line up perfectly and be able to do things that are just incredible. The rotation of the wrist is a very complex issue and function. And yet you don't ever think about it until it hurts. I bet you didn't give one thought to your wrist today, unless you have arthritis there or it's hurting. You just used it. And that thing can turn that hand, that can go this way, this way, this way, this way. It can do all kinds of things without even thinking. In fact, wrist movement is actually one of the major ways in which you can express yourself. You don't think so? What would you think of me if I started going? That conveys something, doesn't it? Anyway. Well, but that's that removing of that space is something that a body needs to have. And when we're talking about a body, either in a physical body, ourselves being members of the body of Christ, either way, through the effectual working of God's Word as described there in Ephesians 4, the compacting takes place. That doctrine is designed to do what you've been doing in godly equity in level 1 and move that to a realm in which something else in God's plan, purpose, and design for the body of Christ can begin to take place. And it all has to do with love. It all has to do with charity. And eventually, you've got to think it all has to do with edifying. And it does. I mean, you got to. We've struggled with it here. How do you deal with new people? How do you deal? You know, in the rare event, and I mean it's rare. But in the rare event that somebody really cares about any of this, how do you deal with these inequities? How do you deal with it without? And by the way, Paul made it clear that you can destroy that person if you're not careful. He uses some very, very tough terminology when dealing with that. How did you not get destroyed? Most of you came from other backgrounds. I don't think there's one of us in this whole building that grew up rightly dividing the word of truth and properly handling the word of truth. That's why I was so excited when I got to right division. I was so excited to have got to that doctrine with you. Had it been any other church, I'd have been fired. And I mean that. But you gave me the two things that a pastor needs to have to be able to grow. Time and patience. And you were patient with me, and you gave me all the time in the world, and I've taken about all the time in the world. But that's this compacting issue is something that's going to be really important to us out in level 2. And as we become compacted, we're tightened up in our relationships one with another, and a closeness occurs. And when that occurs, then a knitting together begins to take place. And when things are knit together, they get stronger. That's language talking about the strength of a local assembly. Even in your body, when you break a bone and the healing of it takes place, the fibers are really talked about even by bone specialists as being knit together. And the distance of the break is reduced and reduced, and the bone comes out one unit once again. And its strength and its capacity becomes strong enough to do what it was supposed to do. And what is a bone supposed to do, especially a major bone? It's supposed to bear weight. It's supposed to be able to do its job, to bear the weight of doing its job. And that illustrates how it is that when equitable decisions are made, and that's going on in a local assembly, that local assembly, it's in its members of necessity, dealing with the relationships one with another, provides for the compacting and knitting of the body together, the local assembly especially, because that unnecessary space and distance that gets reduced. I'm not talking about that we're going to be physically stuck in the middle of the room. That's not what I'm talking about. I think you know that. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. But the result is a bonding, a strength of capacity of becoming a unit that can bear the weight of the job that we're supposed to be doing. And you got to, we don't often think about, we didn't often think about edifying, godly edification, as a body. We first thought about it, and that's fine, as an individual. I'm coming to church to, in whatever metaphor you use, it's perfectly all right to be fed, to grow spiritually, much better, edified, that kind of thing. And then we got some doctrine that said, hey, buddy, you're not the only one in the body the Father has dealt to every one of us a measure of faith, and that started changing our thinking. Well, that thinking now is going to be changed even more, where we're going to realize not only do I have doctrine that's supposed to effectually work within me to provide me strength of capacity when it comes to suffering. Right now, most of us still only think about suffering individually. Well, let's put it in another way. Most of us only think about the attacks of the adversary individually. As you put on the armor of light, as you expose works of darkness, as you begin to express that, that's not the only way the adversary is going to attack. He's not only going to attack. I mean, that's always a good go-to subject because there you can get props. You know, study the tabernacle. And we'll get props. We'll get the colors and we'll get the layers and we'll, you know, we'll build a model of it. Yeah, just watch Indiana Jones. You know, it's funny that that's probably the only understanding of the Ark of the Covenant anybody ever has. Anyway, but this is a great, great issue for us because not only are we members one another, but we have all these specified times for Bible class where most likely the people that you deal with in this church, in this building, you probably deal with most than most other people in your lives. I mean, there's members of your family that you may not even see as often as you see us. And that's just the nature of it. So we're around each other a lot. But I want to show you an example of this before we move on here. Let's look at an example of this. First of all, I want to look at something just to stress this issue that we've looked at before. I want you to come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I got to tell you, this thing hurts. my whole mouth hurts. Oh, anyway. All right. Here's a chapter that is, again, dedicated to straighten out some of the problems that the Corinthians were having when it came to the very issue we're dealing with, the issue of a weaker brother. I mean, down in verse 9, he talks about, "Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." And that's another issue we've got to bring back into the forefront of our thinking is our sonship liberty. And you've got to have an enormously well-grounded appreciation for what it means to be a son where liberty and freedom is concerned for equity to be able to work right. But all I want you to focus on are the first three verses of chapter 8. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Now, you are expected to make that connection in Romans 14. That's one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons why charity is used. Now, we haven't brought that in, but that's the way God thinks about it. And it's also one of the reasons why in chapter 13 of this very book, you don't find the word love, 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 love. It's charity, 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 charity. In the great 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, oftentimes called the love chapter. It's not the love chapter, it's the charity chapter. And one of the reasons why charity is used, and it's a sonship reason that you will never, ever get, No pastor will ever talk about it. It will never get into a saint, a Christian's mind. It will never get into his heart, and it will never be utilized by him unless he's gone through properly handling God's word and this curriculum for your sonship education. A son sees the word charity, and he, not saying it's equal to, but he almost, to get the point across right now, I'm going to say it this way, he almost equates charity with edifying. If you can make that hard connection, you're going to be far better off when it comes to all things equitable. Dealing with one another in charity, when you hear the word charity, it's almost like the word edify is on the tip of your tongue. Because the whole charitable action that you're going to be providing for another member of the body of Christ is for that person to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith, exactly as you've been able to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And that's what he's clobbering them with here. The Corinthians had all kinds of love going on, man. I'm telling you, they had some really whacked out love stuff happening. But it wasn't charity. And it wasn't charity as defined by the Heavenly Father. It may be, somebody may be able to call the alleviation of someone who's had a fire and building their house back a charitable thing. And it is. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. But, and this is a hard pill to swallow. And some are not going to like to hear it. But you can build that person's house back to a mansion, and you've done nothing to edify the person or provide for edification to take place. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying don't get these things screwed up. We're not talking about trying to alleviate all the suffering on this earth. We're trying to get the body of Christ edified, and you have a role to play. I know what's going to happen now. There's going to be an immediate